When is it okay to lie? And if that one seems a little bit too easy, when is killing an innocent person acceptable? Well, there's two answers, I think, to those questions and questions like them. When is it okay to lie? When is it okay to kill an innocent human being? First answer, never. Never. That's the way it should be. That's the way it's designed. When should you lie? Never. And then somebody comes up with one of those scenarios, some of which are real, like the Nazi soldiers are knocking on your door and the commander asks you, do you have any Jews in your house? And you have four families stuffed into your basement. And you say, of course not, officer. We're law-abiding citizens around here. A lie. Or the stories of people hiding from vicious enemies who are out to kill. And they will kill everyone they find. And there you are with this crowd of people in this hiding place covered with leaves when the soldiers come by and somebody's baby starts to cry. When? Never. When? When necessary in this messy and difficult world we live in. Now let me add an important note to this little introduction here. We have to acknowledge that 99% of the time when people raise these questions and have these amazing, conflicting, situational ethics sort of circumstances, 99.999% of the time when people raise these issues, they're not in those circumstances. I mean, the person who says, well, what about the Nazis knocking on your door? 99% of the time is the guy who just wants to lie on his income tax forms or cheat on his wife. And well, you know, things aren't that simple. Well, in your case, they are. And in most cases, they're a whole lot more simple than we want to admit. But there are these situations sometimes in this broken world. Today's story, the story of Jephthah from the book of Judges, is a story of irreconcilable inconsistencies. And we have to start by admitting that and facing that. There's much about this story where we simply have to say, I don't know, honestly. And face what we have to face right in God's Word. I mean, part of these irreconcilable inconsistencies are things that we've already been seeing all the way through the book, the same old sort of things. People crying out and making promises to the God they will soon deny and forget all about. Inconsistent. Villains, real villains, made into heroes. We're used to all this. We've been studying the book of Judges. But in this story today, there's something new. Perhaps a revelation of that going around in circles downward spiral that we've been talking about. Because in today's story, there is a great crime seemingly sanctioned or at least not opposed by God Himself. Human sacrifice. Human sacrifice, though not unheard of in ancient Middle Eastern culture, was utterly forbidden among God's people Israel and passionately condemned as the most heinous of pagan practices. Prophet after prophet in God's Word condemns these sorts of things. And yet we're going to read about Jephthah's daughter killed by her own father because he had promised God he would do so. It's like Isaac without the ram. And I've given you a poem which I actually found on a website dedicated to ex-Christians. A poem. And so we see that this confusing occurrence we're going to read about today provides powerful ammunition for those who want to discredit the Hebrew Scriptures, demean the Christian faith, and disavow the God of the Bible. Now, many commentators from the Middle Ages on have desperately tried to reconcile this unacceptable part of the Jephthah story by saying his daughter wasn't actually sacrificed, but merely kept a virgin, not allowed to marry and bear children. Such an interpretation is very tempting and attractive, but it doesn't accord well with what the text actually says. And so we have a story of deep paradox in the real world. A man dealing with the agony of real life, faced with a choice between something clearly wrong and something clearly wrong. Anybody else besides me able to relate to those sort of circumstances? It's one of the lines I use. You know, I know how to make things worse. I just don't know how to make things better in this circumstance. A man stuck between the rock of his sin and the hard place of his honor. And so his deepest sin and his highest honor are revealed all in the same moment. But along with this, I think the Jephthah story is also a story of redemption. Deep redemption. Because it is a story of reversals. A story of God reversing human opinions and behaviors toward other men, toward God, and toward themselves. Bottom line, the changing appearances of human circumstances, opinions, beliefs, values, commitments, promises, and resulting behaviors are reversed by the unchanging character and word, the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God. Are you ready? This is a tough story. Here we go. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers — that's a wonderful euphemistic sort of word. Adventurers, you can read that, scoundrels, lowlifes, bandits, thieves. A group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "to be our commander, so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, "When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably." And then in the next few verses, there's sort of this diplomatic argument back and forth about whose land it really is, to no avail. We pick up the story in verse 28. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel-Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched, because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, but grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom, that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to receive your word today in our minds and in our hearts, that you would help us to make sense of this difficult story, and that you would help us to make sense of it in a way that makes a difference in our own lives. May we hear what you have for us to hear today. May we receive it, and may we respond to it in faith and courage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask 4 questions about this text. You can follow along in the outline that I've given you in your bulletin. The 4 questions. Who is Jephthah? Who is Jephthah's God? Who keeps Jephthah's vow? And who pays for Jephthah's sin and honor? Or another way of asking that question is, who is Jephthah's daughter? Who is Jephthah? This is a story of Jephthah's unexpected call to begin with, and we see a man rescued from his people's judgment and cruelty. It's about human reversal. The man completely rejected by the ignorant opinions of his own people turns out to be the man absolutely affirmed by the wise decree of Almighty God. The word and actions of men that put Jephthah down were reversed by God, who lifted him up. The one rejected by his family is honored by God. Rejected by family, accepted and honored by God. Whose word is going to hold sway? Jephthah is made king over the very people who rejected him. The notorious bandit becomes the divinely appointed and empowered deliverer. The same thing can and does happen for us. Whatever opinions people might have about you or about me, opinions perhaps that we've earned, maybe some we haven't, it doesn't matter. The opinions of men about you and about me are overshadowed by the Word of God. And this is one of the reasons why it is so important for us to know and to embrace the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men may say whatever they do about you and me, and God in Jesus Christ, through faith, says, "You are beloved. You are valuable. You are mine. You are redeemed." And out of that foundation of what God has said for us in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, there is a foundation for us to rest on and to build our lives on today and in every tomorrow, despite what people have said about us, are saying about us, or will say about us. Do you understand? We can live out of the strength of what God says about us. The divine reversal that we see in Jephthah's life is the same for us. Men's word about me, God's word about me. Which will hold sway? Who is Jephthah's God? This is an important question. In Jephthah's story and in our story, we have the story of Jephthah's unwise vow, and we see God rescuing him from his false god. What I'm calling the divine reversal. The faraway good luck god who men try to superstitiously move turns out to be the nearby god of all who is now graciously on the move. Why did Jephthah make his unsolicited and ill-fated vow? You did hear the story, right? You can read it for yourself. Who told him to do that? Was there a voice from heaven that said, Jephthah, I want you to make a promise so that I can show myself powerful? Was that in the story? Not there. Did God ask him to do that? Absolutely not. Nobody else did either. Why, then, did he do this? Because he had the wrong God. He had the wrong God. Jephthah assumed that Yahweh was like the gods of the pagans. He thought Yahweh was a God whose attention was to be earned and whose favor was to be bought. Israel's God was the real and everlasting God of all creation. Yahweh is the good and personal God who speaks his word and it is done, and who invites people to join him in his good work. He is not some sort of cosmic force with a dark and a light side whose power is available for those who know his tricks. Yahweh was the God who entered into covenant relationship with his people and called them to remain loyal to him in this relationship. He was not another vending machine God whose divine help was available to anyone who could mint the right religious nickels. Jephthah's false understanding of God was a serious error, and Yahweh would have none of it. He would demonstrate to Jephthah and through him to all his people to come the importance of his error. And he would do so by letting Jephthah's errors play themselves out. So Israel's God rescued Israel's judge of the day, Jephthah, from the false god he would make the real one out to be. The same thing can and does happen for us. We don't get more blessings because we are good, because we show up in church a lot, because we give money for good causes, because we dedicate our lives in an uncommon way to the Lord's service. These things do not purchase blessings from God. Now, we all know that there is truth in the fact that doing good is its own blessing. I mean, we have the Proverbs that say, if you do well, things will go well for you. And this is true in general. Things tend to go better for people that are behaving well rather than for people who aren't. But it's not some kind of magical divine buying and selling of favors. Our wicked enemies prosper sometimes. And the best among us suffer. You know, I will share this with you. I was at Doug and Leah's house this week, and I asked her if it was okay if I could share this. Doug and Leah Heidema, you know them? Leah's not here with us today. Doug's here. She said it was okay. When Leah's here with us, she's in her wheelchair. She has a degenerative disease. I don't even remember what the name is, but MS. She's got multiple sclerosis. In fact, as I understand, she and Doug actually had to come off of the mission field because of her illness, right? Is that? She had to come back here. She's in a wheelchair. This is a terrible disease that she has. And it begs the question. Let me get this straight. Here is a woman who has dedicated her life to serving the Lord and has done so by being a missionary in a foreign land for the majority of her life. And she gets MS. And as I spoke with her about it and she gave me permission to share, she said, we're talking about the story of Jephthah. And she said, you know, we don't buy favors from the Lord. We don't buy blessings. God gives blessings and God gives difficulties. And we don't earn one rather than the other just because we're good. But God is always on His throne. And in the end, He promises that His people, those connected to Him, will know full and final blessing. Amen? Amen. We don't get victory every time because we're on God's side. Ask the Christians who play for the Wolf Pack. Look at biblical history. It's really one of the amazing realities. You see, in the pagan world, everybody knew whose God was best because their people were on top. Your God is better than their God because you were in power over them. That's the way the world worked back then. And here come the Israelites. And they rise to power somewhat miraculously in the Middle East, in this little corridor between the big boys in Egypt and the big boys in Mesopotamia. And they have this period where they are the dominant group. And so their God, Yahweh, is much better, of course. And yet, what happens after that? Their kingdom falls apart because they're not very faithful. And eventually the Assyrians and then the Babylonians come and take them out. And their kingdom is gone. So are the pagan gods better than Yahweh now? Not on your life. God is teaching us all through history that He is the God who will achieve His purposes through His people's victories and through His people's defeats. He is not the God who is essentially the provider of His people's victories all the time. Rather, His people are supposed to be the ones who provide a different sort of victory with God. Sometimes the good guys lose, but in the end, God will get the victory and His people will share it. He says so. So who keeps Jephthah's vow? And here we have the story of Jephthah's unfathomable sacrifice. And we see God rescuing him from his naturally deceitful character. It's what I'm calling the values reversal in the story. The affordable promise too lightly made in hasty presumption to prove his worth turns out to be the terrible promise proving his foolishness as it begs to be broken and then bringing dignity and weight to all humanity when it is kept. Jephthah didn't know what he was saying, but still, he said it. And God was going to show him the error of his ways. When his daughter rushes out to greet him, he is stuck between keeping his only child and keeping his vow. He keeps his word to God, and in this action, Jephthah's sin is fully exposed. He never should have made this vow. It was the wrong time to lack confidence. It was the wrong place to give in to fear. It was the wrong vow to get some luck. And it was the wrong God to provide it. We know and we tremble at what happens because he keeps his promise to God. His daughter dies. But what if he hadn't kept his word? What if he would have said, and who among us would not have understood it, hey, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. When I made my vow, I never imagined it would be my beloved daughter. Of course I'm not sacrificing her. What kind of God would say one thing and do another and encourage us to do the same? What kind of man would he be and become if he kept his word only when circumstances were favorable? What kind of world would we be in if changing circumstances determined whether anyone ought to abide by their promises? It would be a world of moral chaos. It would be a world where people's words would be hollow and weightless. People would speak quickly, without caution, and with lots of passion when necessary, because they would have no fear of being held to what they said. If I assumed my words carried great weight once they left my mouth, I'm sure I wouldn't let so many of them escape. What kind of a world would it be? How about a world like modern-day America? Jephthah keeps his word to God, and in these actions, Jephthah's sin is fully exposed and his honor is fully demonstrated. The unacceptable inconsistency occurs. Human sacrifice in Israel? And people ask, why? And we must begin by answering, I don't know. It's beyond me. There is no justification for human sacrifice. It shouldn't have happened. But there is something in Jephthah's willingness to keep his word that is redemptive, even as it is despicable. The price was too high for us to reconcile, but there was another rescue going on. God was rescuing Jephthah from himself, from his naturally deceitful character. He who has ears, let him hear. The same thing happens for us, and at a much lower cost. All we have to do is hear and apply this story aright, struggling with it rather than rejecting it, using it to judge our own error toward man and toward God, rather than using it to judge the one and only holy, holy, holy God who never needs to explain himself to us. So finally, here's the last question, and I think the best one, the deepest one. Who pays for Jephthah's sin and Jephthah's honor? Who is Jephthah's daughter? Jephthah's unrescued daughter? The true hero without a deliverer? Here we have what I'm calling the destiny reversal. The one who seems most betrayed by man and most forgotten by God turns out to be the model of dignity among men, saving faith before God, and true heroism before all. The Jephthah's daughter's reversals. Collateral damage for her father's foolishness? The expendable crewman in this adventure story? No. The one essentially forgotten by men and betrayed by her own father? No. She is us. She is every daughter. She is every son. She is every man. She is every woman. Do you remember when Jephthah made his vow? Who did he think he was going to be sacrificing? Probably one of his household servants, whose job it was to know what was going on, and when masters returning from wars, their job would be to be the first one out to greet him, to welcome him, to take care of his saddle or whatever else he was bringing back. Jephthah probably expected that the normal was going to happen, and one of his expendable slaves would be the first one out. But that servant was going to be somebody's son. Yes, somebody's daughter. That servant should have mattered to Jephthah. That servant would have mattered to God. How much? I'm going to show you how much. Jephthah's daughter, out the door. Jephthah was preserving and passing on the same callous disregard for others that he had been shown by his brothers earlier in his life. All too happy to continue in the ways of the world. Better to be a biter than the one bit, eh? And God would have none of it. God was going to rescue him and rescue us from his error. And the price of the lesson was going to be unbearable. Jephthah's daughter represents us all. In her is the fullness of human dignity in you and in me, that would have also been in any expendable slave he would have expected to come out ahead of his daughter. His daughter, the one particularly forgotten by God? No. She demonstrates amazing faith in God, a faith transcending life and death. What are her concerns? Well, let's read the great verse in this whole story, verse 36. My father, she replied, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. What are her concerns? Her foolish father's honor. You have given your word. Her faithful God's honor. The Lord has avenged you of your enemies. And what's her request? Time to lament with her friends because she will never marry and have a family and continue on the family legacy, an extremely important reality in that culture. Time to be with her friends and cry before she gave her life. Her conclusion? Do to me just as you promised. She dies because of her father's old, foolish, sinful word. But she also dies by her own new, faithful, and courageous word. Not my will, but your will be done. She behaved so well. So where was the ram for Jephthah's daughter? Good question. Where was the ram for Jephthah's daughter or for the Levite's concubine? Where was God's hand to stop the slaughter of the children of Palestine? But you know, in that very same poem, which you can find on this ex-Christian website, the poet, without even knowing it, gives us the answer. The end of the poem, which I've also provided for you in your bulletin. And who for Noah's drunken error forever cursed the tribe of Ham? Who is this God that spread such terror? And why on earth call him a lamb? Jephthah's daughter, listen, Jephthah's daughter didn't need her own ram. She had the lamb. Jephthah's daughter is the real hero of this story. She paid the price for her father's sin and did so willingly. She gave her life so her father could keep his honor. She placed herself courageously in the face of death into the hands of God the Father Almighty. doesn't she sound like someone else we know about and talk about quite a bit around here? Jephthah's daughter is like Jesus. And she pointed his people in Gilead to him more than 1,000 years before he arrived in Bethlehem. So here's the last reversal for us today in the story of Jephthah. How do we see Jephthah's daughter? One of the great tragic figures in the Bible, the great innocent victim of the book of Judges. These are justifiable views. One whose story is enough for us to doubt a God who would let it happen. May it not be so. For she is also, and better, one of the great heroes in all of the Bible. The model of human dignity and courageous faith. And in her dying, like so many innocents throughout human history, she points to humanity's need for Jesus and foreshadows his saving life and death. One whose story is powerful to help us trust in the God who dies to save, who is the Lamb on the throne. May it ever be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word that confuses us at times, challenges us much of the time, comforts us much of the time. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think about these things well and to respond well. Lord, I praise you today that your word isn't easy. But I thank you and praise you that it is good and that your purposes for us revealed in your word are good. Lord, help us to know you as our Heavenly Father, as our sacrificial Lamb on the throne, as the God who dies to save and to be resurrected, and so to be the God who raises us to life eternal, but also to life as you desire it for us here and now. We pray these things in your name and for your sake.